turn in our Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we come to your word that you would help us to settle in, settle down, and to really listen to you. Father, we know how easy it is for us to be easily led astray. Lord, how easy it is for us to let our minds wander. So, Lord, help us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So thank you, Father, for your truth. In Christ's name, amen. For those who are old as me or those who are potentially well-informed, Bart Starr, a great quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, played for Coach Vince Lombardi. And he was asked years later what he noticed about Vince Lombardi. One of the things he noticed the first time he walked into Coach Lombardi's office was something that he saw right behind his desk. Big mahogany desk. And right behind it was this organizational chart. On the organizational chart, it had a big box that says, Coach Vince Lombardi. All right? And underneath that, one other box that said, everyone else. All right? Question I want to ask you this morning. Who's in the top box for you and I? Who's there? And you will say, well, quite obviously, Pastor, it's Jesus. I hope it is. And I want to be able to say that for my own life. That Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's the one who's got the top box. And everything else is underneath him. And in many ways, that's really what this passage, this whole chapter is about. We want to give a little bit of background to get caught up. We did Mother's Day last week. Praise the Lord for that. And we've been getting our way through the Gospel of John. We're not even halfway done. And so there's no rush, right? We're here to learn God's Word. But we find ourselves in chapter 12, and now it is 6 days before Passover. 6 days before, chapters 12 through 19, it's 5 days before. Chapter 12, 20 to 50, it's 4 days before. And then we get to chapters 13 to 17, it's the night before. So this is the chronology, it's kind of compacted in. And I think it's important for us to see this, that to underscore in our own mind what Jesus did with that last week of his life. So much that he still had to say, so much that he was pouring into the hearts and minds of his disciples. Well, John now transports us from a sleepy village of Bethany to the teeming streets of Jerusalem. The setting is the triumphal entry of Christ. We call it Palm Sunday. Let me read this to you, starting at chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, the great multitude had come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered what was written of him, and then they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing witness with him. For this cause also the multitude went out and met him because they had heard that he had performed this sign. Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. We're going to start there. The setting is the triumphal entry. And we see this, that the people who had been, the word spread, hey, this guy raised Lazarus from the dead. This guy must be the Messiah, the king. And they were laying down these palm branches and stuff. And that was a significant thing. In the Roman world, if you were a victorious general, that's one of the ways they would worship you. You know, they would thank you, hey, these palm branches. They'd wave them and you would walk upon them. In the Jewish tradition, those palm branches represented peace and prosperity. And they were one of the four items that you could use during the Feast of Booths to cover the little lean-tos you were supposed to make. But more importantly, we have here a group of people who are crying out that Jesus is the coming king. Now, I think there's a misnomer that some people say the fickleness of people, the same people who are crying he's the king, that sometime later were saying crucify him. I don't necessarily see that. I think the people who were mainly crying out crucify him were the religious leaders, those people whose hearts were hardened. But that's for another, I'll preach that in several months from now. We see here that this is happening during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. Now, this was a time when there was a feast where a lamb was slain for every 10 family members. So depending on how large your family was, you'd bring an unblemished lamb. You would slaughter it. It had to be done in a proper way, with priests and everything, and then that would be a sacrifice, and you would have a meal with it. Well, if you look at the history of this, this is quite interesting, that Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that around this time, the average number of sheep sacrificed in Jerusalem during Passover was 200,000. Now, have you ever seen 200,000 sheep? I have. That's a lot of sheep. It's as far as the eye can see. Now, the general population of Israel, of Jerusalem at the time, were hundreds of thousands, maybe. Now we have people coming from all over the place. We have, at this time, one historian at least telling us that 200,000 sheep are being offered. And so we're talking potentially millions of people there, lining the streets. Jesus walks into town. It is now his time. He doesn't say, please be quiet. Don't say that. I'm not the king. I'm not the Messiah. He doesn't say that. He does say, boy, if you only knew really what's going to happen, you would, you know, you'd be thinking other things. But the fact is that we see here a fulfillment of prophecy. The king, the Messiah, comes riding on a donkey's colt. And we see that prophecy fulfilled in Zechariah 9:9. But it's also the fulfillment of a very powerful and important prophecy in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, it is told exactly when this time happens. It says this, that once the decree is given to go and rebuild the temple, then it tells us how many days. It says basically 173,880 days. Then the Messiah is going to come. Well, we know exactly when Artaxerxes said to rebuild Jerusalem. It was March 14th, 445 BC. You count ahead, it's the exact day that Daniel had prophesied. Now, some have said, well, Jesus kind of arranged all of this. Well, it's ridiculous. How can you arrange thousands of people bringing palm branches? The fact is that this is an answer to prophecy, and we see this as Jesus coming. And the other Gospels recognize this as what's happening. Luke chapter 19 puts it this way, 42 to 44. If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come when you will when your enemies will build an embankment against you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you, your children within you, to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. See, the people are praising, crying out, Hosanna. You know what Jesus is doing inside? He's weeping because they don't get it. They just don't get it. If you would have understood what was going on, but you didn't get it. I think that there are, in this passage then, we have the triumphal entry of the king. And now we see, I think really, three pictures of how the king is supposed to be honored in the rest of this chapter. We start then in verse 20. The first one is the question that, well, let me read it first and I'll put up the next PowerPoint. Let me read this to you. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who had come up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains until it is by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world keeps it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servants also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So here's the first one. The first way for us to honor the king is that we must die before we can live. We must die before we can live. Now, isn't it interesting, at this critical time, when there's a fickleness in the crowd, we have these Greeks that come up. Now, they had come, maybe because it says right there, they'd come up to the feast also. Now, interesting, they could only get so close. They could only come to the court of the Gentiles. And so they had a sense that they're a little bit far off, but they were still there. And they had heard the stories about Jesus, and they wanted to meet him. To me, I think this is no accident. The Spirit of God puts this upon John to record this. You see that already we have a taste that the gospel is for all people. These Greeks come. Now, it only gives us a little snapshot. It says they came, they talked to Andrew and Philip, and then Andrew and Philip get this message from Jesus. Here's what I think happened. I actually think that this is meant for us to believe that as Andrew and Philip brought them, and this message is actually to those Greek guys. That's what I believe. Now, interesting, why would they come to Philip? Well, Philip has a Greek name. Philip is a Greek name. Philip of Macedon. It's a Greek name. So maybe they already knew this guy. Maybe they had a sense, hey, I want to talk to that guy because he's got a Greek name. I say, boy, whatever it takes for people to be connected, it works. If, in fact, someone's going to come to Christ and hear about Christ because they drive a motorcycle and somebody else doesn't, you know what I say? Praise the Lord. Amen? Because whatever brings people, and God used this. Now, interesting, Andrew, the three times he is mentioned in the Bible, specifically mentioned, each time he is bringing someone to Jesus. Isn't that cool? His name is mentioned, and he's introducing people, bringing people to Jesus. What a wonderful thing to say. But that really put a smile on Christ's face. He's seeing these people who are kind of fickle. They don't really understand what's going on. And in the midst of that, these two Greek guys come and say, hey, we would like to meet Jesus. Well, he says to them something very powerful. He says, if anyone walks, he goes, let me get back here. The hour has come when the Son of Man is glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So he's telling us this concept that in order for things to live, they must die. He uses this example of a grain of wheat. Remember the example of a guy who went out to plant potatoes, and he got potatoes, and you use seed potatoes and you plant them. This guy goes back out, and he had two mounds. He went back to one of them, and this mound was filled with wonderful potatoes. He goes to the other one, and there was only a couple wee little potatoes. And you know why? It's because the original piece of the seed potato never died. They were just kind of growing grossly out of it. Well, he's using this as a metaphor of life for us. Jesus is using it for himself. He's saying, listen, before real life can come, I got to die. I'm going to die on a cross and raised from the dead. But I also believe he's saying this, a lesson to sinners. Until a sinner dies to his own works, his own efforts, his merit and righteousness, he cannot know life and be saved. If you somehow think that, well, I got to figure this all out. I'm good enough to do it myself. If I just go to church, then I'll be saved. If I just stop being mean to people, I'll be saved. The Bible's saying, no, you got to die to something. You got to die to yourself. There's a lesson here for believers. We have been, it says in Romans 6:5, planted into the likeness of his death. The established way for us to live as Christians is to die to ourselves. Friends, something's got to be let go of. If you came to Christ and you never let go of yourself, then did you really come? There's no part to bring. Now, if he says, you know, when we become a Christian, he doesn't throw out our personality. Sometimes it would be great if he did, you know. But the fact is that we realize here the power is in the fact that something, in order to honor the king, something must die in order to live. Let me continue on. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 following says, "And he who does not take up his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So that's what Matthew says. Here's what Mark says, another gospel. "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake for the gospel will save it." Here's what Luke says in Luke 9. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." You see, the Christian life is a paradox. That's what it starts. If you want to keep something, you got to give it away. If you want to be great, you got to be a servant. If you want to truly live, you got to die to yourself. You will never truly understand the joy of giving unless you empty yourself. Here's what Dwight Moody said. "God sends no one away empty, except those who are full of themselves." Amen? Say, ouch, ouch, ouch. Are you full of yourself today? Are you the one, the Vince Lombardi picture? It's you, then everybody else? And maybe it's more truer than it, you know. Friends, if I'm wrestling with that, maybe you're wrestling with it too. Jesus is saying here that I got to die to myself. H.G. Bosch said this way, "Discipleship means crucifying the ego and putting Christ and others first." question I ask for each one of you this morning, and myself, is there something in your life that needs to die? Is it your pride or whatever it may be? I'm not sure. I know this, so when I got saved, I had to lay down my sense of humor. I had to give it over to the Lord. Now, I'm a pretty funny guy. But you know what? The sense of humor I had before I was a Christian would not have been appropriate. It wasn't Christ-honoring. I've always been a fairly active person. But a lot of my activities were criminal or vandalism or stuff like that, or partying or doing stuff that was destructive. Friends, you have to give these things over. I had to lay down my rights. He is king and I am not. I had to lay down my future. You know, God wanted to be a forest ranger, save the forest. God said, no, I want you to save people. So part of it is that we see that we have to lay down ourselves. We've got to die. And that's what he's telling these Greek guys. Listen, you may think you're really cool because you're a Greek, but you got to die. Die to yourself. Someone, I'm not sure who it says, but said this. The smallest package in the world is a person wrapped up in themselves. That's why I think in many ways the churches fail. We're so wrapped up in ourselves. What I want. What I need. And we're a family here. Or in fact, we're a multi-generational family, aren't we? So we have, you know, what can we do to be a blessing to those who are older than us and those who are younger than us? How can we be a blessing to those who aren't yet in Christ? And the fact is, we do that, as Christ did, by laying down his life. F.B. Meyer, I love F.B. Meyer, great man. The soul that dares to live in this way finds streams flowing from every smitten rock and honey in the carcass of every slain lion. Day out of night, spring out of water, flowers out of frost, joy out of sorrow, fruitfulness out of pruning, all of it out of Gethsemane, life out of death. Friends, when we surrender our life to Christ, that's when life begins. And so the great triumphal entry gives us this first picture that is for us to truly honor the King. We need to humble ourselves before him. Now look, here's some of the passage that so far. Verse 19 says, the whole world has gone after him. Here's a question. Look here. Have you gone after him? Are you a follower? Verse 21, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Question, do you want to see Jesus? Verse 25, person has to hate their old life. Do we hate our old life? Or are we clinging to something? And verse 26 says, anyone who serves me, let him follow me. Are you serving yourself or you're serving the Lord? So here's a great picture of what it means to be a believer. It means to lay down yourself and to follow Jesus. Die to yourself and allow him to bring you into newness of life. It's as much as I love church, and I do, and as much as I love Sunday school classes and sermons and everything, I love it. The most important thing is for us to respond to the truth of that, which is we must humble ourselves before God. We must find our life in him. We can't say, Lord, I want to make this little tiny little bit of room for you. No, we come to him as best we can. And when I did that when I was a teenager, I didn't understand all of it. But he was gracious and kind. When Mother Teresa was passing through a crowd in Detroit, a woman remarked, her secret is that she is free to be nothing, therefore God can use her for anything. If we say, Lord, I give myself to you. I want to die to myself and live and follow Christ. Here's what happens then. He's able to bring into your life all the abundance of heaven. So that's the first picture, is that we must die to live. The next picture of what we do with the king is that Jesus must be lifted up. Jesus must be lifted up. Look here at verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. It came therefore a voice out of the heavens saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude, therefore, who stood by heard it and were saying, it's thunder. And others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the rule of this world has been cast out. And if I be lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men to myself. Wow. So we see first these Greek guys coming. The message to them, how to respond, is you got to die to live. And here we see Jesus, and the Father speaks to him. They hear the thunder. People think it's an angels, whatever. He said, hey, that happened so you know that God's speaking. This is a God thing. He says, the devil's been cast down. But if I be lifted up, I will what? Now, what do you think that means for Lake County? If we lift ourselves up, we just draw people to us, and that doesn't do anything. But if Jesus be lifted up, now first, obviously, he's going to be lifted up on the cross. Lifted up on the cross. Die for the sins of the world, the sacrificial lamb. Government of Poland years ago, when it was still wrestling with communism, they went and determined that what they needed to do was to crush the Solidarity movement, which was a pro-democracy movement and freedom, and they realized at the core of that were Christians. So here's what they did. They went in and made it illegal to have a cross. So they went into churches and ripped down their crosses. And you know what the people would do when the people left? They'd make little ones out of wood and they put them back up there. They'd come back in, tear them down, they took them off, they put them back. It was the government getting frustrated. They had crosses in schools. They took them out. And kids would bring them back. And finally, the people rose up and they said, you know, here's what we're going to make little crosses. We're going to hang them around our neck. And they said, we're going to kill you all if you wear crosses. They finally, army on one side, Polish people on the other side, they came, everyone, if they can make crosses out of a piece of wood or a piece of metal, whatever it was, around their neck, they came marching and they cried out these words, there is no Poland without a cross. Oh, to God, we would say that in America. Friends, the hope of our nation, the hope of our county is not in as much as we want more money for schools and roads and those things and to stop crime and more police on the streets, all those things. We pray the Lord would provide. But more importantly, we need to lift up Jesus. That's what the king has told us to do. He says, listen, don't worry about regal robes and build me a palace. You know where the palace is? Right here. In our hearts. He just make room for me. Die to yourself and make room for me and lift me up. So it would never be mistaken that as a person comes to our church, we pray that this for every church, that there would be no mistake that they come and the prime focus is to glorify and lift up Jesus. Amen? Amen. I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ is, in fact, the crossroads of all eternity. Lift him up. So the first thing, we must die to ourselves, and then we'll live. Next, we lift up Jesus, and by lifting him up, we're lowering ourselves. We turn the spotlights on him, and he will be lifted up on the cross and will die for the sins of the world. But the last one is this, is that we must confess him and believe. Now it goes on here. I've got to skip ahead. Let me read here, starting at verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43. Why? For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Then he goes on and he ends it with this. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come to as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I have spoken, what will judge him in the last day? For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Now, what does this have to do? The first way to respond to the king is to die to ourselves that we may live. The next one is to lift up the king, lift up Jesus. We lift up the cross. Only way to get to heaven. Next, we see this example here of people who they believed, but they didn't confess. Why? Because it says here they loved the praise of men more than God. I have this picture here. You got a heart and a brain. This person's trying to balance it between the two. Here's what I believe happens. We can have a lot of knowledge about God, a lot of Christ. But unless we make that journey, whatever it is, 18 inches from your brain to your heart, the heart not being your pumping organ of your heart, but the center of your will, the center of your being, center of your consciousness. Friends, there's a lot of people who know a lot about, oh yeah, I believe Jesus did all that stuff. But they've never made him Lord. They've never died to themselves. These people were unwilling to die to themselves. Unwilling to say, I'm a sinner. I surrender all. I give it all up. They didn't have the journey from the head to the heart. And here's the thing that I know, because I was one of those people, is that I sat in church for years and years and years thinking I had it all dialed in because I had a lot of head knowledge. But I had no personal relationship with the God who died for me. And so within the Church of America, or those who say they're a Christian, is amazing. The statistics, it's still some crazy number. Like 69% of Americans say, yes, I'm a Christian. Friends, I don't see it. They may be 69% that believe that Jesus came, and they may believe that he said what he said, but have 69% of the people died to themselves, submitted to his lordship, and said, you're the king and I'm not? I'd love to think that was the case, but I don't think so. I know that's not the case in Lake County. And I'm not trying to indict Lake County, but the fact is that I would rather know in my own mind, hey, I don't think everyone in this county gets it yet. And so if we get it, not that we're better or brighter, we just realize that by faith in God's grace, we understand the truth that we have died to self. And we need to do that every day. And we've lifted up Jesus. He's the central focus of our church and our ministry and our personal lives. And that's, we have, in fact, determined that we're going to seek God's approval more than the approval of men. A couple questions in closing. What is your condition at this moment? You know, maybe you're a believer here and you're just struggling. You've been struggling to bear fruit. Well, maybe there's because part of you hasn't died yet. Maybe because you're holding back on something. Your pride. You're holding on to something, you know. If only this had it happened, or if only, you know what? So maybe that's it. And maybe today it's a time to cry out and say, Lord, I'm going to lay it out. I'm going to surrender it all. I'm going to lay it all down. And you can either do that in the quietness of your own seat. Say, Jesus, I realize that I haven't laid everything down. I haven't died to everything. I'm holding on to stuff. I want to do it my way. Maybe you're here today and you've never professed Christ. And you realize that the way to do that is that I must realize that you have to die to yourself. You say, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. And that you're the God who died on the cross for my sins. And I want to find my life in you. I need to die that I may live. And that comes as we surrender our lives to Christ. And you can make that decision and pray that prayer right where you're sitting. At the end of the service, on both cases, whether you're a believer here that's held on to something and you haven't fully died, you just keep holding on to something. And you're not as fruitful as the Lord wants you to be. Or whether you have never surrendered your life to Christ and you've never become a believer. I invite you to wrestle with that. And if you'd like to have someone pray with you about that decision, we're going to sing a song. Invite you to come. Come to the front here and sit down, and someone will come and pray with you. Because this is the most important thing. How do we respond to the King? First, we die to ourselves that we may live. Next, we lift up Jesus. Last, it says here, we confess Him. We confess Him before men.